If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, we will continue the lesson we were looking at this morning in regards to the subject of being like little children. Oftentimes you'll see in the scriptures the method of teaching is used such as this, where the Lord will say, and like some of the parables, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this, or likened to that. And you'll see that quite often, even in Revelation, in the visions that John saw, you'll see the idea that this is intended to represent, this is like unto this, or like the various gates and so forth in the structure of the city, in the picture painted there in Revelation 21, you know, each of the gates was like this, or the foundations were like that. And so in this case in point in Matthew 18, what we're looking at today, and we're going to continue here this evening, is Jesus using a child as an illustration to show what we must be like one who would enter into the kingdom of heaven must first be converted and become as one of these little ones. We looked at that this morning, the idea of what it means to be converted, to turn to Him and become as one of these little children. And in the course of that, in verse 4, He really helps us to understand this better when He makes a statement there that therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so we built upon this idea of what it meant to be a child who has the humility that Jesus is talking about, and the idea that we are utterly dependent upon our Father, let's come there, and our trust in God is complete and unwavering, and how we talked about how that we, like children, are eager to learn from our Father. But again, all these represent or a form of the humility that is required. So we must be converted, we must turn to Him, and become as one of these little ones to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But now what we're going to be considering here this evening steps us into this, the idea of the importance of protecting the converted. And what I mean by that is, as we go through here, Jesus is going to issue some warnings. Now listen, when we read through these warnings, it helps us to understand the magnitude of the significance of what He's teaching here, the value of this person who has turned to Him, this person who has humbled himself like a child. He's talking about one who chooses to follow Him, a disciple. We might even refer to them in our context under the new covenant of Christ as a babe in Christ. And so He talks about the importance of fundamentally protecting them, of watching over them, of receiving them. So let's turn to, if you haven't, I was there and I closed my Bible. Matthew 18, let's note there, and I want to start reading. We're going to back up to verse 5, and then we'll read through verse 9. This is what we used for our scripture reading earlier. So He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. He says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Now, the Greek word that's translated causes, and you read the whole phrase there, causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. The word itself basically means causes to stumble. And so in some of other translations, if you look at it more directly, this is what he's saying here. Who causes to stumble one of these who believes in me. The idea there behind the Greek word scandalizo. And it signifies to put a snare or stumbling block in the way. Now, how rude is it and how mean is it if you see someone is running to trip them? What do you do when you trip them? Well, you take a stumbling block and put in front of them. So if you got someone who's running, maybe someone who's walking and not paying attention, and you put that block out in front of them, you stick your leg out in front of them, you're going to cause them to fall. Now think about that idea of stumbling, of falling. And so here in this case in point, he makes the point that whoever puts a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones, Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, this is what he's talking about. So here you have someone who has turned to Jesus and humbled themselves like a child so that they could enter into the kingdom of heaven. And along comes an individual who, instead of receiving them like Jesus tells them to do, they put a stumbling block before them and they cause them to sin. Now think for just a moment about the severity of what he's saying here. How serious is it if you cause someone to sin? Now, we talk about the people of the world. If you call someone in the world to sin, that's definitely against the will of God. But now we're actually talking about someone who is a believer, who has chosen to follow after the Lord, who has chosen to turn and become as one of these little children. What happens? How does God view it if you cause them to sin? Well, look at what he says it would be better to have happened to you. He says it would have been better if someone had taken a millstone, tied it around your neck, and thrown you into the depth of the sea. One commentary I was looking at said that drowning someone such as this wasn't a form of capital punishment in the Roman era. They had other ways of putting people to death. But in this situation right here, he relays that the idea of the tragedy behind what has been done is signified by what he says when he says it would have been better for this to have happened to you. I mean, what could be worse than someone tying a millstone around your neck and throw you into the depth of the sea? I mean, put yourself in Jonah's shoes, but wear about a 300-pound cement rock millstone. Put yourself in Jonah's shoes. He sank, but the Lord saved him. But here we're talking about an individual who, now think about this. Here you are going down to the depth of the sea. You've got a millstone tied around your neck, and you're sinking and sinking. What is the one thing you're missing at this point? Hope. You have no hope. Absolutely no hope. And so he says, basically, this would be better on you than for you to cause one of these who believe in me to sin, to stumble. This is how grave the situation is. If we cause someone who believes in Jesus to sin, to stumble, to turn away from him. Turn over with me, if you would, to Luke 17 and note with me in verse 1. We'll be back here shortly to Matthew. But in Luke's account, he words this a little bit differently, in Luke chapter 17. And note with me here in verse 1. We looked partly at Luke's account in the first part of the lesson. But let's look at verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." Notice that. And we'll talk about that first part here in a minute. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around the neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones or cause to sin one of these little ones. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, it applies just as you see it here in the text. Here under the new covenant of Christ, we have the responsibility of teaching the gospel to those who are lost. And we spend time with them in the Word. We walk them through and teach them about sin and how sin has separated them from God and how that Jesus' death upon the cross of Calvary makes the forgiveness of their sins possible, that he was the lamb that was offered for their sins, and that if they'll submit unto the gospel's call into salvation, that they will be saved and all their sins shall be washed away by the Lamb. And then, through the course of our interaction with them, a week later, 2 weeks later, it doesn't matter, we put them in a situation where we are the stumbling block in front of them and we cause them to sin. All this work to bring them to the point of conviction where they are saved from their past sins, and then we are the one who says, "By the way, let me show you how to sin." Now that seems inconceivable, right? It seems like it would be an impossibility in our lives. But Jesus is talking about the preciousness of the souls of those who believe in him. And so if we bring it into the context of the new covenant, as we've been doing here a little bit, we see something similar into this warning in dealing with one another. Now, in Romans chapter 14, as well as 1 Corinthians 8, we are looking at a situation where an individual, due to their lack of understanding, their lack of knowledge, they feel compelled to hold to something that the Bible doesn't require them to, but yet because of their faith that this is right or this is wrong, they have to abide by that. And so the Apostle Paul, in talking about how to deal with such a person, he says to them, and we're jumping into the midst of the, really towards the end of a portion of this, but he says in Romans 14, 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, did you see the way he worded that, a stumbling block or a cause to fall? If you know that your brother, in this case in point, believes something to be wrong, and you compel them to violate their conscience, to do what they think is wrong, you compel them to do that, what have you just done? The very thing Jesus warned you not to do. You have caused this brother, you have put a stumbling block, you have caused them to fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning there in verse 9, we see something very similar. And while you're turning there, just again, keep this in the context that we're supposed to receive them. And if they are a babe in Christ, we treat them as a babe in Christ. We are gentle with them. We are patient with them. We are loving with them. We strive to teach them. But they have to grow at their own pace as we're working with them from the Word of God. And so these things all must be kept in mind so as we don't cause the young in Christ to fall. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning there in verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block or a cause to fall, thinking about the preceding passage, becoming a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So it'd be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and you thrown into the depth of the sea. Okay? This is the idea of the severity. And in this case in point, you're not taking a brother or sister in Christ and leading them into some sin like stealing or adultery or anything like that. You're just compelling them to violate their conscience, to do something that they believe to be wrong. He said, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. In the idea of stumbling here, he means falling, causing them to fall. There's a difference between stumbling and falling. I've done both. Sometimes stumbling leads to a fall. Other times you can recover from a stumble if you're careful. But in this case in point, we're not talking about a small little misstep causing them to fall. And so, and now, real quick here, think about this. If Paul is warning them about this in relation to causing or compelling a brother to violate their conscience, imagine the severity if one Christian takes another Christian by their hand and leads them into sin, away from the fellowship with God. It would be better if a millstone were hung around their neck and they're thrown into the depth of the sea. That's how serious it is. This is how much we should see the need to protect a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Now, they also bear the responsibility of guarding themselves. And I recognize that many times, if you have someone who's a babe in Christ, they're still learning. They're still learning things. You know, if you're one of those individuals such as myself, parents obeyed the gospel when you're at an early age, so you're being brought up, taught right and wrong throughout the ages of your life. That's one. If you're like that, then consider yourself blessed. But many people don't walk that path. Many people live their lives outside of the Lord until one day in their adult life, they're convicted by the Word. And so then they have to recognize and learn the things that are wrong, the things that they should not be doing, the things that are contrary to the law of God. And so they work to learn these things. But in this charge, even as a babe in Christ, the Lord requires them to work to protect themselves as well. This is why they learn. So they know what to do, what not to do. And the reason why we put so much effort into this kind of goes a little bit with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. What is the value of our souls? Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 26. Actually, this goes up, let's go back to 24. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's the question. God sees your soul as extremely valuable, so much so that he sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary. How much value do you put in your soul? And we're not talking about the way that man values things. We're talking about the way God values your soul. It should be that and so important to you that you recognize what God has done for you and you want to do what you must to preserve that soul. Now, back to our text of Matthew 18. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, he says, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, the language he's using here is hyperbolic in its nature. It is stating an extreme to emphasize the importance behind the teaching. So, here's the options there. You want to enter into eternal life. That's what we're going for. Remember, he must turn, you know, be converted and become as one of these little children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, you're striving for life, life in Jesus Christ, life within the Word of God, eternal life with God in heaven. Now, how do you obtain that? What are you willing to give up? Well, in this case, in point here, he says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, we're not saying, the hand and the foot doesn't think by itself. We know what he means by this, okay? All right, it is the brain. It is our minds that determine whether or not we are going to do something that is sinful. But in the illustration here, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, he says, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed. Notice that. It's better for you to enter into life without the hand, without the foot, rather than being cast into the everlasting fire. So the point is, we should be willing to whatever is in our life that has become a stumbling block and is causing us to sin against the Lord, or a temptation that we are willing to give in to all the time, we need to get rid of it. We need to remove it from our lives. We need to be willing to step away from it. And how serious is it? One path leads to life. The other path leads to everlasting fire. And you could go this route right here where you go into everlasting fire. You got two hands, you got two feet. You kept on, you did the things that you wanted to do, the things that were causing you to stumble. You embraced them and you held on to them. But where did you end up? Everlasting fire. But over here, if you want to get into life, you recognize, all right, I got to stop this. I need to do this. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5 and following. The Apostle Paul he lists several things there that he reminds brethren in Colossae that they once walked in these things. And they're pretty dastardly if you think about it. But then, right around verse 8, he says, now you need to also put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And he continues there with several others.
So making the point that, yes, you did fine. You put off these things. This is what Jesus is talking about. You put off these things that were causing you to stumble. But now there are other things that you have to continue working at. He's used this language before. We looked at it when we were in Matthew chapter 7. There in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that is, verse 27, he says, "And you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin," he says, "pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than for your member of for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And then he says, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." We must be willing to put off that old man of sin. We must be willing to put away that which is causing us to sin. And when I say causing us to sin, what I mean is it's the stumbling block that we are refusing to overcome. We have to get rid of that from our lives. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. The Apostle John, in the first of the three letters here that we have, notice his description of individuals who are serving the Lord faithfully in how they walk. He says in 1 John 3, 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Remember, we looked at that, I believe it was last week. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has not been born of God. He does not go on sinning because he removes the stumbling blocks from his life, because he recognizes the importance of his soul." One more passage to make sure we understand and blame the right person to blame if we allow ourselves to give in to sin. Notice with me, if you would, in James. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." There's the first step. You've got to endure the temptation. Not allow it to become a stumbling block that you trip and fall over. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So what do? Whatever desire you have within your life that is leading you, causing you to stumble, you get control of it. You get control of it. You get control over who you are. Like Paul, you buffet yourself daily, lest you also should become a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. You put forth the effort to take control of the situation and to take that stumbling block and remove it from your life. Now let's go back to our text, Matthew chapter 18 again. One more note on this before we start heading towards the end. He says here, what he says in verse 8, "It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into the everlasting fire." He says the same thing again. But this time, as we've already talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, in this case, he again references the eye. "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into hell fire." Same thing, everlasting fire, hell fire, is the same end result. And so you recognize the value of your soul and what you need to do to make certain that you don't, as he talked about in Matthew 5, lust after the woman. It's not the literal case of plucking your eye out or taking your foot or taking your hand. It's the idea of getting control over your life and dominating it in submission to God. God was willing to give his son up upon the cross of Calvary so that we could be set free from our sins. What will we give up for him? What is it in our lives that may be leading us away? What is it that we may be stumbling over? He tells us to get rid of that, to take it out of our lives. Sometimes it might be something that's almost that literal. Maybe it is a friendship with someone who every time you are around them, they are causing you, tempting you, becoming a stumbling block, and you don't have the will and the strength to overcome them. Remove them from your life. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a location. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's something you watch. It could be a number of things. It could be just your own self-arrogance. If that's the case, you've got to be willing to get control and fully and completely humble yourself before the Lord. The Lord sees your soul so valuable that he sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary. He did this so that you actually have something to turn to. You think about it. If Jesus had not died upon the cross of Calvary, then what meaning would there be behind his statement, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven? If he had never died upon the cross of Calvary, there'd be no power to those words, because there would be nothing to turn to. Paul, in a little bit different context, but same point, 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then we of all men are most pitiable, because we're giving our lives for something that never happened. But when we stop and consider the price that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary so that we could be set free and the value he put to our lives, then let us stop and put the same and understand the same value to the souls that God has given to us. Now, here's two takeaways from this, and they're real simple. The first one is this: to enter the kingdom of heaven, even in the new covenant of Christ, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the church, the body of Christ. To enter into that, you have to be converted and become as a little child. Turn to him and humble yourself before him, obeying the gospel's call into salvation. That's what you need to do. For those of us who are Christians, maybe we have grown a little bit too big for our britches, if you would, and we no longer possess the humility we once did when we became a child of God. And then it's time to come back to his word, recognize all that he's done for us and how far we've walked away, and repent and humble ourselves and come back to him. The second thing is, once you're in the kingdom of heaven, you need to endure temptations. And sometimes it'll require you to remove the stumbling blocks from your life. But do it, because there's only one thing that matters, is your obedience to God, his preparation for the salvation of your soul. Will you, when Jesus asked the question, he says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will be your answer to that question? The cost of our salvation was the death of Christ upon the cross, his blood upon the cross. Is there anything in this life that you can hold on to and say, this is more valuable? And if you say, yes, there's a bunch of things, then you're still far from understanding. But if you recognize the same value that God saw within your soul, then it's time to turn to Jesus Christ today and not allow any stumbling blocks to keep you from serving him. If you're not a Christian, if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then make the decision tonight to repent of your sins. Let's make the public confession before those who are present, and obey his command, be baptized, so you'll rise up then to walk in the newness of life. And then walk in a life of humility and service unto God, and you'll spend eternity with him in heaven. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, then it's time for you to turn back to the Lord. Remember, turn back to him and repent of your sins and ask him to forgive you, and you will be restored back to his fellowship. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.